We're going to read the first seven verses today. And we read as follows: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was many years ago on May 24, 1738, long time ago, a discouraged missionary went to a meeting one night in London, England, and he was quite discouraged because it seemed as though not only was missionary work hard, but he wasn't really all that sure about where he himself was standing with the Lord. But about quarter to nine, before 9 o'clock, I felt my heart strangely warmed, he said. I felt that I did trust Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death. Well, the missionary, as you note here in your study notes, is John Wesley. And John Wesley was one who heard a message there that was based on the preface to Martin Luther's commentary. Now, Luther wrote a lot of books, and he had a very interesting characteristic. Sometimes when Luther started to write a book, he would write about something at the beginning of the book, and by the time he reached to the end of the book, he had changed his position. You can tell that might get a little confusing sometimes, but Luther nonetheless wrote a lot of books and was a very influential person throughout history. And as he wrote this incredible commentary on the book of Romans, John Wesley was privileged that night to hear the introduction to that commentary. And as he listened, he felt the call of the gospel on his life to come and to receive Jesus Christ. At one time, prior to this, he had said, Mr. Wesley did, he said, I was out being a missionary, and I thought to myself, I'm out trying to save people, but who is going to save me? Boy, that's a tough situation to be in, isn't it? You're trying to be a missionary and witness to others, and you're not even settled in your own mind about your personal salvation. But it came to him as a result of that evening, and you know what happened. The Protestant Reformation came out of Luther's commentary, and of course the whole Wesleyan revival was something also that was the fruit of this wonderful letter that Paul had written to the Corinthians long ago. Even though it's a book written to the Romans, it was something that he was writing while he was in Corinth, we believe, probably about AD 56. And you and I today can read and study the same thing that he wrote so long ago, the same book that brought so much blessing in the history of the church. It's something that can bring blessing to us as well. And you know, every one of us need to know the same thing. We need to know certainly that Christ has taken away our sins through his death, and that even our own sins personally have been taken away because the law of sin and death has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin that stood against us. And as a result, we can have great assurance of salvation, great victory, and certainly a message that the world needs to hear today too, because Romans is very important in that regard. We want to look at just two things this morning in regard to the introduction to this book. First of all, we want to look at who Paul is. What are his credentials? As he's writing this, what does he say about himself? And keep in mind that as Paul is describing his own life and his own ministry and his own relationship with God. Everything he says here has application to you and I as well. After he talks about his credentials, he talks about the calling that is upon the lives of the Roman Christians to whom he is writing. So Paul's credentials and also the calling that has come to the Roman Christians. Notice what Paul says here. First of all, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, when you and I see that word servant, it doesn't carry near the force today that it once did in Paul's day. A better translation of that word would be a slave. It's the word doulos, and it means just that. One who is totally under the control of another. He is under authority, not in authority, but under authority. And Paul here, even though he was someone who was very blessed of God, had a high standing among the churches of God, yet he was one who recognized in his own life that he was but a servant of God. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is something that he could have very easily overlooked in his life. After all, we remember that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen in these days was something that was high privilege. You know that half of the people in the Roman Empire at this time were slaves. And yet here's the Apostle Paul, one who has been granted citizenship from his youth on up, and he has a high position because of that fact. And yet, even though he is privileged to be a Roman citizen, yet now that he is in Christ Jesus, he is willing to really overlook all of that and look at what it means to be in Jesus Christ. And he's willing to be identified with that same word that was so much of an offense throughout the empire. Nobody wanted to be slaves if they could help it. And yet Paul says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I am under his authority. I'm not living for myself. I'm not living because I'm doing the things that I want, but I have given my life to Christ, and Christ means everything to me, and I am serving him. And as you well know, you have to make a choice in your life, don't you? You can't serve both Christ and the world. You can't serve Christ and Satan. You cannot serve Christ in a life of sin. You're going to have to make a choice. And the Bible is very clear about this. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or vice versa. But as believers in Jesus Christ, who is our master? Our master is Jesus Christ. I remember right here in this building many, many years ago, we used to sing the old cadet hymn, and Living for Jesus. And what a beautiful song that is. And of course, the chorus of that song goes like this. It says, I own no other master. Think about that once. No other master. Nobody else in charge. Nobody else in control. Jesus Christ alone. Nobody else. Now Paul goes on after he declares this, first of all, and he goes on and he says, I'm also an apostle. You know, I think if we were writing this, we probably would have flipped that around. We would have said, I'm an apostle first, because, you know, that's a lot more, something that sounds like you really have something there. But boy, a slave? I mean, who would want to talk about that? Why would you begin with that? But you see, in Paul's mind, being a slave for Christ was primary, because that meant that he was completely under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. But he also says, I'm an apostle as well. The word apostle is a word that is used throughout the scriptures in various ways. In one place, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the word apostle is even used as a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how could that be? How could Jesus be both a Savior and an apostle also? The word apostle means one who has been sent, one who is sent to carry out a mission, to accomplish a task, and that's what Jesus came to do. He came into this world to save sinners and to be the one who not only would die for them, but rise again from the dead, and the one, too, who has promised that he would come again and receive us to himself, that we can spend an eternity with him. It's wonderful to think about what has come, because Jesus was an apostle, one who was sent on a ministry, and he was willing to fulfill that completely. The title apostle, though, isn't just one that was given to Jesus. It was also given to a special Jesus Christ selected group of men that were alive during the days of our Lord's earthly ministry. They saw his works. They heard his messages. They saw his actions. They were also those who could bear witness to the fact that he not only died, but that he rose again from the dead. And they carried on a certain unique function in the church that laid the foundation for the New Testament church. Then, too, we find that the word is sometimes used in the New Testament to describe people who are sent on different ministries, rather, with some special assignment. They weren't part of the 12, but on the other hand, they were people that were considered important enough and significant enough that they could be trusted to be carrying on various ministries. We've given a couple of examples there in the scripture notes, and you can check that out on your own. Also, too, the word apostle sometimes refers to people who were close associates of the apostles, including the apostle Paul. And we see a number of references to that in the scriptures as well. Again, that's something that you can check out for yourself. But think about that. To be around someone like Paul, to be one who was sent on various ministries and to carry out various functions by him, what a great privilege that must have been. Well, Paul goes on and he says something else about his ministry. He says here that he's not only a slave, he's not only one who is an apostle, but he's also one who is being sent to proclaim a message. He is called to be a preacher. And he's not called upon to proclaim just any message. It's not his message. It's not one that he made up. It's not one that might be in agreement with the culture of his day or society all around him. No, he has been sent with a specific ministry, with a specific message. He is a preacher not just of anything, but he is a preacher of the gospel. The gospel is good news. Well, what is this good news all about? Well, he tells us quickly here it's about his son. It's about something that was declared in the scriptures by the prophets. It's something that is related to David, who is the one who would be the coming long before the time of Christ, yet the great king of Israel. And Jesus Christ, of course, would reign and will reign someday because of his great position related to the throne of David. We read here, too, that Jesus Christ, who is part of Paul's message, is one who rose from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what an amazing thing to think that we have a message like this. The world goes through its daily life, and one of the things that people are constantly afraid of throughout the days of their life is death. It's coming. One day they know it's going to happen. Many people live the whole of their life just worrying about their death and how it might happen, or will they be ready? Will God accept them on the other side of death? What will be their eternal future? And of course, the Christian message is one of good news. We have a message of eternal life. We have a message of forgiveness. We have a message of resurrection from the dead. We have a message that the world knows nothing about. It is good news, the best news that anyone could ever have. And Paul goes on here, and he says that when he brings this message, that this is something that as he brings it, this is not just an invitation that is given to people. The gospel certainly is an invitation. We invite people to come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But you notice that it is also something that Paul talks about here, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. When the gospel goes forth, it goes forth not only as an invitation, it goes forth not only as a plea that people would come and be saved, but the Bible says that the gospel also goes forth as a command that is to be obeyed. The former times of ignorance God overlooked, but now in these days, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel. When people reject the gospel, they are not just rejecting an invitation. They are rejecting a very command itself that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and his representatives. Never think that if you're listening to the word of God, the gospel being proclaimed, never think that this is just something that it's a nice little invitation and you can take it or leave it as you will. It's kind of, are we going to go to the party that we've been invited to or not? It's nothing quite that cavalier. It's something that's far deeper than that. Yes, it is an invitation. Yes, it is a plea. Why is it a plea? Because God commands people to come to salvation. Yet many reject that command. Many refuse to come. But nonetheless, there is the command, the obedience of faith that talks about the name of Jesus Christ that is to be heralded through all the nations. One more thing that Paul is talking about regarding himself is not only was he a servant and an apostle and a preacher of the good news, but he was also one who was a missionary. Paul recognized the fact that he had an obligation for the sake of the name of Jesus among all the nations. Okay? We are to bring the gospel to who? All the world. One of the reasons why we've kind of put that as a motto for this ministry here. The whole word, but to the whole world. And as you know, we do a lot to help support that work too. It's not just a slogan with us. It's something that we take very seriously. We are all to fulfill the Great Commission in any way that we can. Through the use of our time, through the use of our talents, through the gifts that we give. Through our personal witness as we talk with people, wherever the situation provides. We are to bring the gospel to the whole world. All the world needs to know about Jesus. And this is why I think it's so important that we never lose sight of the fact that this is our job description for the age in which we are now living. We are expected to be faithful to bring the gospel to the entire world. That's not just somebody else's job. That is the task of every true believer. Paul recognized it for himself, and we know that Jesus gave that same assignment to all of his disciples before he left the earth as well. And so missions, never an option, always an expectation that we are to be carried on for the name of Jesus Christ everywhere, throughout the world, among all nations. Everyone needs to know about Jesus. Well, now having said this, he's told them very quickly about some of the most important things about his own life and about his own ministry. But what about their lives? After all, they have some significant things as well. And as he talks about this with them, in verse 7, he says that he is writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and who are called to be saints. What is that? That's talking about salvation. The ones that he's writing to, many of them were already Christians. Some of them may not have been, but many of them were. Paul is seeking to build a relationship with the Roman Christians so that he can not only befriend them and they can befriend him, and together they can be mutually blessed. But he's also thinking down the road. He's thinking, I'm going to go to Spain soon. And I want to bring the gospel to Spain. And I want to make sure that the people there, when I go to Spain, I want people there that will be working with me, who will pray for me, who will help me, who will be concerned about that ministry that God has laid on my heart. And so he says here, to all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's how it all begins. Salvation starts with what? The love of God. For God so loved the world, he what? He gave his only begotten Son. How else does the way of salvation occur? Not just because of God's love. The Bible tells us that God loves the world, and yet not all the world is saved. God loves the world, but there's something else that has to happen. It says here, who are loved of God, but who are called to be saints. Very important. That's how people come to salvation in Christ. Nobody comes in and of themselves. The Bible's very clear that unless God does a work in us by the Holy Spirit and draws us to faith in his Son, unless we hear the word of God and respond to the command and to the invitation and to the plea of the gospel, Unless we heed that calling that goes out, there will be no salvation. This calling involves two things. It's an external call. Anytime you hear the gospel preached, you're hearing the external call of the gospel. But there is also an internal call of the gospel as well that takes place and must take place. And that's something that happens to more than just what we hear with our ears. It's now talking about something that works within our heart. The Spirit of God must take the word that we're hearing and begin to speak to our hearts and speak to us in a powerful way to convict us of our own sinfulness, to convict us of our need of a Savior, to convict us of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that we dare not let this opportunity pass by. We need to realize that there is a way of salvation, and that time is now, but it is not going to be forever. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, but we can only be certain of that offer of grace in this day. We have no guarantee of what tomorrow may bring. And so it's a very important thing that we hear not only the external call, but that we hear the call of God in our hearts, the call to personal salvation. John MacArthur makes an interesting observation in his MacArthur Study Bible. He says, always in the New Testament, the call of God refers to the effectual call, that's the internal one, of sinners rather than to the general call of those who believe. I think that when you look at the scriptures, every time you see someone bringing the gospel, that is the external call. But I think Mr. MacArthur is right also that it takes more than that. It takes the internal effect of the Holy Spirit drawing people to a personal relationship with Christ. There's something else, though, that's wonderful about these people. It says here that they were called to be saints. Maybe you never thought about this, but if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are a saint. Now, I know that in many parts of the world today, when the term saint is used, it is not used in the way that Paul is talking about here. Many people think that a saint is someone who's a special Christian, someone who is worthy of unique honors because of the fact that they are special in some way. Actually, the Bible says that we are all special in a certain sense, because we have all who, if we are in Christ Jesus today, if we have experienced salvation, we've already been called into that relationship with Christ. Nothing could be more special than that, to be one of His, to be identified with Him. The term saint means one who has been set apart for a unique life, a life not just of having your sins forgiven, a life that means more than just going to heaven when you die. What it means is that you've been set apart to live a life for God that will bring glory and honor to Him in everything that you do. The things that you say, the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself toward others, your attitudes, your emotions, all of this has to do with what? With sainthood. It all has to do with being set apart to live a special life for the glory of God and to carry out whatever task He has given to us to do. He says here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we become saints. The grace of God saves us, yes. The peace of God is part of our life because being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are now just putting our life in cruise control and just living out the rest of our life until we enter heaven someday. On the contrary, we're saved by grace and we have the peace of God within us. But we are also called to be saints. You might not think that you're a saint, but I'll tell you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You have been called to be one, and that is a task that God has given to every one of us. You may not believe it, but you're listening to St. Thomas right now this morning, you see. Amen. Well, at least my wife agreed, you know. Could have been a lot worse. But you see what I'm saying? All of us are set apart for this special life of service to God. a life that is dedicated to him in everything that we do. Now, Paul is excited to meet them because wouldn't you like to meet a group of people like this who are loved of God, people who have peace in their heart, who have experienced the grace of God, people who are committed to a life of living for God in holiness of life, living to serve God in everything, realizing that God has not called them to live the same old way anymore, but to live a different life than they have lived in the past, a new life, a new creation. Wouldn't that be exciting to be around people like that? And Paul says here that this is why he is writing to them. Previously, as we'll find out in further study in our letter, Paul wanted to come to them earlier. But you know how it is. Sometimes what we want and what the Lord wants is not always the same. Sometimes they are the same, but the timing may be different too. Paul had wanted to get to them before, but had not been able to do this. But now it seems that this opportunity is about to present itself. And so what does he do here? He does everything he can to establish a good relationship with his people even before he gets there. He sends them a letter that will help to lay the groundwork for their time as they worship together, as they fellowship together, as they have an opportunity to serve God together. What a great way to go about this. As was customary too in Paul's letters, he wishes them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a lot of people who believe that God is real and who believe that God extends grace, but there are many people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is on the same level with God the Father. I want you to realize that when Paul speaks the way that he does here, he clearly recognizes the full authority and the full divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace from God. Who's God? Well, he is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the two things are connected there. There is God the Father. There is also God who is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, yes, but nonetheless our God as well. If you want to see this brought out very clearly, study sometime the book of Paul as he writes to the Colossians. He tells us a great deal about the true deity of Jesus Christ. There's so many people that want to overlook that. They want to make Jesus a great philosopher, a great teacher, a great miracle worker, all kinds of things. They'll say everything about him except that he is God. But why do you think that Paul was willing to call himself, at the beginning of this letter here, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He calls himself a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus because he recognized that he was under divine authority. And the divine authority that he is under is not just that of the Father, it is also that of Christ Jesus. It's that very fact, that very relationship that enables him to be an apostle and to be a preacher and to be a missionary and to be all the things that we talked about there. One who is serving God faithfully under divine authority. Jesus Christ is God. You know, you can always tell a false prophet very easily by what they say about Jesus Christ. And there is about four, maybe five things that you always look for. If somebody comes to your door and starts talking to you about matters of faith and so forth, find out what they think about Jesus. Because what they think about Jesus will tell you everything about where they really stand in relationship with God. Jesus Christ is fully divine. If people do not represent him in that way, they are false teachers. Jesus Christ is also fully human and sinless too. Those two things go hand in hand together. If someone says that Jesus was a man but not a sinless man, you know what they are. They are false teachers. The Bible is also very clear that says that Jesus Christ is virgin born. If anybody says that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that he did not come into the world in this unique way, coming into the world without any of the effects of Adam's sin, that he came into the world as one who bypassed all of that, that yet he was fully human, sinless man, virgin born. If someone says, well, I believe that Jesus was a great man, but this talk about the virgin birth, how could that possibly be true? If they deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you know what? You know that they are false teachers. It's just that simple, okay? So just ask yourself this question. Do they believe in the deity of Jesus? Do they believe in his full humanity? Do they believe that Jesus was sinless? Do they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? That he entered into this world in a very unique way? Anyone who denies those things, you can spot it just that quickly. And that's what you have to be looking out for, because, you know, if they teach any other Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel. It's not gospel, okay? We have to have the true gospel, and the true gospel always has a right view of who Jesus really is, as well as a right view of what he has come into the world to do. I want to just tell you that we'll be moving on in our next lesson to go on and continue our introduction as we look at Paul telling them about what he plans to do and why he wants to get to Rome so badly. But I want you to just keep this in mind as we conclude today. The first 15 chapters, or excuse me, the first 15 verses, not chapters. These are the introduction to this great book. Okay, so we have begun part of an introduction to it today. We'll look at more of it in our next lesson. Verses 16 and 17 are the theme of the entire epistle, where Paul talks to us about the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then from there on, everything else throughout the book is about the righteousness of God, looked at from a number of different ways as it applies to our life. So, we've begun our introduction today, and the Lord willing, we want to continue it in our next time together. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we think about these things, what Paul said about himself, help us to realize now that these things that he acknowledged for himself, that they need to be in our life too. Lord, we need to be functioning as slaves of Christ because of his authority. We need to be those who are ready to go out and to serve in any way that we can, to be sent wherever you would send us, to do whatever you would ask us to do. Lord, we need to be apostles in that sense. We might not have been one of the original 12 that walked with Jesus, but nonetheless, we have a calling. We have a mission upon which we are sent. Lord, you've called us to be missionaries. You've called us to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Maybe not all in the same way that we're doing right here this morning, but nonetheless, every one of us has a ministry that we have to bear and need to tell people about the truth of Christ. Lord, we are thankful too for the great calling that has brought us to salvation and for the calling to sainthood and to holiness of life for which you have summoned us as well. Lord, we pray now that those two final things especially might be very important to us. Lord, we pray that if people today are still questioning where are they with salvation, Lord, we pray that you will speak to their hearts, even as Paul said happened long ago to the Roman Christians. We pray, Lord, that you will call them to yourself, that you will bring them into a position where they know that they are truly saved. And Lord, we pray that you will work within their hearts, that they will listen to the invitation and listen to the plea of the gospel, but that they will heed the command also. And Lord, we pray that having done so, they might begin a brand new life, separated from the things of this world, but a brand new life dedicated to a life of Jesus Christ and the life of his kingdom. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.